We've been looking at characteristics of the risen, ascended Lord Jesus Christ. And as we've been looking at those characteristics of Christ, we're going to look at the seven churches in the future, starting next week. And each one of those seven churches has, at the beginning of the church message, a pointing to a certain characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ, something that characterizes Him and that relates to the need of that particular church. And so whatever the Lord is, He is for our sake, all right? We need Him, and what we find in Him is what we need to live the Christian life. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1 that you and I are, if we're saved by His grace, we are complete in Christ, which means that the Christian life, as Dr. Charles Ware used to say, is finding out what you have in Jesus Christ and claiming it by faith. Finding out what you have in your relationship to Jesus Christ and claiming that by faith. And that's why we are presented here with a picture of Jesus Christ. And each one of these characteristics are characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the book of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Not only does it come from Him, the Bible says it comes from God the Father, to God the Son, to an angel, to the Apostle John, and then for our sake and for our purpose, it comes to us. So it's a revelation from Jesus Christ, but it's mainly a revelation about Jesus Christ and about the aspect of Jesus Christ that relates to His what? Somebody help me out. You've done that before. Who has it? About Jesus Christ and primarily about what of Jesus Christ? His what? Yes. Very good, Marian. His second coming. And that's what we've been focusing on. And each of these characteristics of Christ relate to an aspect that deals primarily with His second coming. He came the first time as a lamb. He came the first time to be sacrificed for His blood to be shed, and He had to die for our sins, or else He could not come the second time to save us from the presence of sin and bring us into His kingdom. He could have nothing to do with us. Even though He loved us, He had to cleanse us with His blood. Revelation 1 verse 6 talks about that. He loosed us from our sins in His blood. And so He had to come the first time as a lamb. When He comes the second time, He's coming as a what? What animal is used to describe Him from the tribe of Judah? Marian again. A lion. And we went to the Millennial Theater this past week and had a good time down there. Denny Owen gave me some great directions, and I felt pretty smart with those directions in my lap as I was going all around down there in Lancaster area. But we went to that Millennial Theater, had a picture of a big lamb, a lamb and a lion. And that's representative of the two comings of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. And so today we are going on with this revelation about the Lord and Him as He is, not as a lamb so much, but as a lion. In fact, the Bible says when He comes back again, He's going to have blood upon Him. But the blood is going to be what blood when He comes back, Brother Bob?
Specifically those that persecuted Israel.
There you go. There you go. It's the blood of His enemies, the enemies of His people that have attacked His people. And He's coming to defend them as a lion, and He's going to shed blood. The Battle of Armageddon, He'll also, His garments are stained with blood. And so He is going to, the second coming to, as He touches down to the earth in Jordan, southern Jordan, and as He marches to Jerusalem, He'll be bloody then with His enemies' blood as He comes to defend His people. And at the Battle of Armageddon, at the end of the 30 days, after the 70th week, He will come with garments stained, it says, in blood, the blood of His enemies. I remember Jackie Onassis, Kennedy, and I remember the day President Kennedy was shot. I remember that very well. I remember where I was when that happened. as I was in school, in Mr. Okak's class, in my math class in Godwin Heights High School. And I remember him being shot and then seeing her in that pink dress, that pink outfit, and the blood all over her legs and the blood over the dress of her husband that was shed as he was shot. Assassinated by Lee Harvey Oswald, the single assassin. Very clearly, one man did that. It was Lee Harvey Oswald, no doubt about it. He was shot, and his blood was all over her. Well, the Lord is going to have the blood of the enemies of His people upon Him, but it's going to be a captain of our salvation coming back. And so, the Bible speaks of the interesting phrase, the wrath of the Lamb. When you think of a lamb, you don't think of wrath, do you? You think of a calm animal that's going to be slaughtered. But in Revelation, it's called the wrath of the Lamb. And when He comes back, He's going to be angry. And though He is a lamb, and He'll always be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, yet when we reject Him, when we reject His love, when we reject His grace, when we reject His gospel, there comes a point where God is very long-suffering, but there comes a point when even the Lamb will pour out His wrath. And that will be a time of judgment that's coming, related again to His second coming. And so we see these pictures of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're looking at that today. Now, we want to go down and continue on with our study, and we've been in verse 16, and so we want to go there to verse 16, or that's where we are now. We finished verse 15 of Revelation chapter 1, if you'll go there in your Bible. Revelation chapter 1, and we're going to verse 16. It says, "And He had in His right hand seven stars, and out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and His countenance was as the sun shineth in His strength." Again, we're pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing it says there, He had in His right hand, seven stars. We want to look at that first, all right? Seven stars. Now, in the context of Revelation, it tells us what those stars are. And that's in verse 20. And what does it say that those seven stars are that are in the right hand of the Lord Jesus Christ? Denny? That's, well, the seven stars in His right hand are just before the churches. What are they, Cynthia? They are the seven angels of the seven churches, all right? And the word angel is the word angelos, and an angel simply means, in the Bible, what? What does the word angelos, the Greek word angelos, or angel mean? Yes, Joanne?
Messenger.
Yes, exactly right. Very good. It means messenger. And so, we think of an angel, we think of a being that flies, or that is a heavenly messenger, but not always. An angel could be a messenger that's an earthly messenger. It doesn't have to be a heavenly messenger. And so, as we look at that, we see these messengers, these angels are in the right hand of the Lord, and they are the messengers of the Lord to the churches, all right? And this calls to my mind Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible says that Christ ascended on high and He gave gifts to men. And it says He gave some prophets and some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors, or teachers. He gave these gifts to men to the church. In other words, the Lord gives gifted men to the church. He gave the apostles to the churches. And He gives evangelists to churches. And He gives pastors, teachers, to the churches. And so there we see that the gift of Christ to the church in His right hand is a human messenger, not a not an angelic heavenly messenger, but an angelic human messenger that he gives to the church to be the spiritual program director of the church. And notice there's an angel there for each church. And, you know, I believe that God's plan is that he uses men. When God wanted to get Israel out of Egypt, he used a man, Moses. When God wanted to bring Israel into the promised land, he used a man, Joshua. When God wanted to deliver Israel out of bondage, he used a man, Jephthah or Samson or one of the judges of Israel. And God has said that pastors and teachers and evangelists, they're to be men. Gifted men called by God to the ministry. The ministry is not for a woman. That's for a man. And God has chosen to use that. And so that's important. That's important that when a pastor is called by the church to pastor that church, he is called to be the spiritual program director of that church. He is called to deliver the word of God and to equip the saints. And he may have other pastors that help him. But I believe that each church should have one senior pastor, one head pastor. You've seen in freak shows two-headed monsters, right? And that doesn't work in the church or in anything else. You don't want a two-headed monster. And so God has set it up that, all right, I have put you in charge. You have responsibility for everything that goes on in that church. By the way, that's what the word bishop means. You think of Bishop Timlin, used to be the Bishop of Scranton. Well, what does that mean? What is Bishop Timlin if he's the Bishop of Scranton? What does that mean in the Catholic realm? Yes, Bobby?
Well, in the Catholic realm, it's a position of overseeing other priests.
Other priests.
But the word means overseer.
Overseer. But biblically, as he just said, the word just means overseer. And do you know that every pastor is a bishop? And every pastor is a bishop. And the word bishop speaks of his oversight. Now, if he's a senior pastor, his oversight is not over a whole community of churches, like Bishop Timlin. That's not a biblical designation. A biblical pastor, the greatest extent of his oversight can only be over one church. One church. And then if he has other bishops working with him, their oversight is to help him in that church, and they have certain responsibilities of oversight, pastoral oversight. And so, you see, the bishop is an overseer. It speaks of him being a spiritual program director, a superintendent, his administration of the church, and he has to okay everything done in the church, spiritually speaking. And the pastor role speaks more of his personal relationship to the people, and that he's to lead and feed the people. So his personal relationship to the people as a shepherd. And then the elder, which is another word, just speaks of the spiritual maturity of the office, the maturity, the example by the spiritual experience that the person should have. And those three words are all used in the New Testament to describe one office, all right, which is that office of a bishop, elder, or pastor. And so that is what I believe is referred to here, though some commentators take it as an angel, a heavenly angel. Really, you don't see churches, and these seven churches are not only literal churches in John's day, but they're seven churches that will be in the end time. You don't see them being led by heavenly angels. You don't see heavenly angels. They may help guard the churches, but they don't deliver the message to the churches. Men deliver the message. God chooses men to get his word out. Sinners just like you that are saved by grace to get his word out. And so I believe here when it says that these churches have seven stars. Isn't that an interesting term? He calls the preachers stars. All right? We have rock stars today and stars in this world, but God says, you know, the heroes ought to be the preachers. They ought to be the ones that are held up. Why? Because the Lord says, I hold them in my right hand. And I use them to get the message out to the churches. And I thank God for preachers. I thank God for the benefit of preachers. And I love you to listen to good preachers. And I love you to have tapes of preachers and get involved in it. But don't ever forget that God says that the local church is important, and He has a message for your preacher.
That's right.
That only he may not be as gifted maybe as another preacher, but he is the one that Christ is going to use in your life in a special way because He's given him for you in your church. And so that's very important that you attend to the ministry of the Word through your preacher. I appreciate Hiles Anderson College when my kids went there, and the emphasis was always, Dr. Hiles used to say this, you respect the man of God. You go back there and you work under the man of God, and you work in that church, and don't you think you a prima donna because you've been in Bible college and you've been exposed to big light stars. Quote, your preacher is your star, and you be faithful. And I saw that in those students. It was inculcated in them. It was taught to them. And I believe you have that in your college as well, right, Brother Bobby? And there is that emphasis that is given, and that's the way it should be. In fact, I was asked at Brother Bobby's college there, International Bible College, to preach in chapel. I'll be preaching in chapel there this spring. And that is important. The local church is so important. And when somebody becomes a prima donna, they become a big time name preacher, and they don't have a ministry in the local church, they're not submitted to their preacher in their local church, they might be big in the eyes of man, but they're not big in the eyes of God. And so you and I need to realize that right on up to the very end of the age, the Lord says that He has the seven stars or the seven preachers of the churches in His right hand, and that is very important. By the way, one of the churches in Revelation, the church at Sardis, one of the things the Lord says before He addresses that church is, I am He that has the seven stars in my right hand. And that church, the church of Sardis, was a church that had a name to live, but they were dead. They had a reputation of spirituality, and they were dead. And let me just say to you, I believe one of the most important things for the church is the preacher. Number one, you need to get on your face and pray to God to call the preacher. That is very important, that you get on your face and that God calls the preacher. I've heard of people calling a Bible college, and one president of a Bible college told me one time, he was a great preacher himself, but he told me, he said they called up my college and a church needed a pastor, and they said, we're calling headquarters here for help in getting a pastor. We just thought we'd call headquarters to get our help. He said, headquarters? He said, we're not headquarters. This Bible college is not headquarters. Headquarters is in heaven. And you need to get on your face and you need to call upon God and make sure that you have God's man. And that can make all the difference in the world. I think of the First Baptist Church of Hammond, American Baptist Church, a church that had a name to live, but it was dead. And they realized it, and the leadership of the church realized it, and they got on their face and they called upon the Lord to give them a God-called pastor, and God laid Dr. Jack Hiles on their heart, and they called him up there to be the pastor, and what a difference that made in that church as he came up there in the 1950s and pastored that church, and it became the world's largest Sunday school and a great ministry for God. It still continues on today, and so it's important that we have God-called pastors, that we put ourselves under the ministry of the preacher, that we pray for the man of God, and that the man of God is paid to free him up by tithes and offerings, to free him up from secular employments that would pull him away. He should get into that full time. He may have to work himself into that position. Men have had to do that, but the goal ought to be to get full time and to be literally into that ministry wholeheartedly. And so that is what we see here in the book of Revelation. Very, very important that we have that kind of a church and that kind of a preacher. You don't need a mama called, daddy sent preacher. You don't need that. You don't need a preacher that is not called of God and is not preaching for God. You know, there are some preachers, they're tiptoeing through the tithers. They're afraid of what Mrs. McGillicuddy might think about what they're going to say. And they don't want to lose their money. There are preachers that... I know of preachers, I won't mention any denominations, but Southern Baptists and American Baptists, many of them, they have these pension plans and these retirement plans that are set aside by the denomination. In other words, there's the denominational hierarchy. The churches are not under a congregational government. No, the highest government in any church, the head of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's congregational government as far as the business and the money and the finances of the church. And every person votes on that in the church. And in these churches, there are controls over the congregation, and the money goes into a big pot. And pensions are paid out of that. And for instance, in the Southern Baptist churches, you have a mixture of people. You have people in there who are apostates, like Jimmy Carter, who was pawned off one time as being an evangelical. He was just an apostate who is not really a Bible-believing preacher. I think you ought to check out Mike Huckabee. I've heard he's very liberal in the Southern Baptist Church, and he's had very liberal stands, comes across as an evangelical, a conservative, but from what I understand, I'll check it out further, but very liberal in the Southern Baptist Church. Another Southern Baptist is Bill Clinton, and I don't say any more about that. You get a mixed bag. Then you have Dr. Charles Stanley, who is a preacher, a pastor, believes the Bible, but doesn't believe in every word preserved Bible, a new evangelical. And so it's a mixture there. And what I'm saying to you is that you need to realize that not every preacher is what they ought to be. A preacher needs to be responsible to say what the Lord wants him to say and do what the Lord wants him to do. And when the Lord says he's in my right hand, that means he's free to say what I want him to say. And I'll tell you, that freedom comes by a price. Just like the freedom we have to vote in this country and have a free country came by it didn't come by the press. It didn't come by the protesters that burned the flag. It came by what? The soldiers that gave their blood and gave their life on the battlefield so that we could have the freedom. And let me tell you this. If you have an independent fundamental Baptist church, somebody had to fight for the freedom for you to have this kind of a church. And I have not literally shed blood, but I have been beat up around the head many times for simply saying that I'm going to say what God wants me to say. I'm going to do what God wants me to do, whether you like it or not. And let me tell you, when you do that, you pay a price. But when you don't do that, you pay a greater price. And that price is that you don't have then a preacher, an angel, which is a messenger of the Lord. He becomes a messenger of men. And you know how many times the Apostle Paul said, like in Galatians 1, I am not a messenger from man. My gospel is not from man. It's coming to you from God. And that's what we want. Now, you might not agree with everything the preacher says, but hopefully you know that the preacher believes that what he is saying, he's basing it on convictions of the Word of God. His convictions from the Word of God. You don't have to agree with everything he believes. But you should have a preacher that says what he means and means what he says, and he bases it on the Word of God. And that's very important in the ministry. And there are some men, you know, they're very wishy-washy. Their convictions change like chameleons with the crowd that they're in, even with the church that they go to. They begin to assume whatever the people believe, then they believe it. Well, what kind of messenger is that? You want somebody that's met with the Lord. You want somebody that's in the Word, that his bloodstream is bibline, and he's coming from the Word of God. And that's what I want to do. I want to come from the Word of God, and every God-called preacher ought to do that. And so that's very important, that in his right hand are these seven stars. And then, which goes along with that, it says in verse 16, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. All right, now I understand the Romans had a one-edged sword, and that was helpful in battle to have a big sword with a sharp edge. But when the two-edged sword was perfected, that gave a great advantage to the soldiers that had that kind of weaponry. It's just like today, you know, if you have a good missile, you have a great advantage over somebody else. If you have good military weapons, you have advantage over somebody that has less effective, less modern weapons. Well, the Roman sword only had the one side, and then later on they developed the two-edged sword, and it gave them a great effectiveness. And so the Lord is saying here that he has in his hand not only the stars, but he has this two-edged sword that goes out of his mouth. Of course, what is that sword that goes out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is sharp and is an effective weapon? What is that, Bob Watso?
Word of God.
Yeah, it's the Word of God. In fact, go to Hebrews 4:12. I want to go there first and look at this. And notice that's exactly what it says. The Bible is its own best commentary. And here's what it says, Hebrews 4, for the Word of God is quick. Now, I had a lady say one time that the Word of God is quick. In other words, she thought it meant fast. But that's not what the word here means. That's an old English word. If you look it up in an 1828 Webster's Dictionary, for instance, it will give a definition of quick at the top. And what is the definition here of quick? Cynthia? Yes, the Word of God is alive. It is alive, and it gives life, all right? I heard of a seed in Egypt that was found in a pyramid that was thousands of years old. They planted it, and it grew. It grew. And the Word of God lives and abides, and it says it's quick and powerful, and here it is, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. Now, what's that talking about here? The Word of God can divide asunder and show the difference between your soul and your spirit. Isn't that interesting? It's that penetrating. You are made up of body and soul. You are made up of an immaterial and a material part. All right? You might compare it to an egg. You crack an egg, the shell of the egg represents your body, for instance. But then inside of that shell of the egg is the yolk and the white of the egg. And the yolk represents your spirit, and the white represents your soul. And that's the immaterial part of you. There is a difference between the spirit and the soul. Does anybody know what that is? It is the immaterial part of you, but what's the difference, Bobby?
Your soul is your mind, your emotions, and your will.
Very good.
Spirit is what is given life by God.
Exactly right. And that's very important, because your soul relates to your world around you and people in it, but the spirit has the ability to communicate with God, is given life by God. When you are made alive or born again, it is your spirit that is made alive. And then your spirit influences your soul. And then in turn, your soul influences your body and leads your body. And so what he's saying is that the Word of God can show you when your soul is in control rather than your spirit. Soul control is not the ultimate goal. It is spirit control. There are some people that their souls are in control, and they're very intellectual people, and they have a high intellect, and they study, and they have high goals for their life, and their volitional goals are very high, but they have no spiritual ability, no spiritual understanding. And they have what we call soul control. And we have other people, they're very much controlled by their physical desires, their bodily physical desires. But what we need is spirit control. And the Word of God is able to show you what's in control of your life, whether you're being led by the Spirit or whether you're being led by your body or even your soul primarily. And so that is the ability of the Word of God to penetrate there. That is very important because you need the message of the Word of God to get down there. The joints and the marrow just simply show that same thing, that there is the external and the internal, the division of control there, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God can get down there and discern your motives. The Word of God can also get into compromise in your life. Maybe you're compromising with sin, and it can show you that. The church may have some false teaching in it, some compromise in it, and the Word of God can get in there and show you that. So the Lord is saying here that not only do I have the preachers in my right hand, but I have the weapon of the Word of God, and the Word of God is something that can get a person to be right with God. Now, if people don't listen to the Word of God and they fight the Word of God and they are not spiritually alive, they don't get saved by the Word of God, then they have to face, go back to Revelation now, go back to Revelation and chapter 20, Revelation chapter I'm sorry, I said Revelation chapter 20. Go back to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, and if you have it, verse 15, somebody raise their hand or read that if you want to read it. Revelation 19 and verse 15, talking about the Word of God. Denny?
And out of his mouth cometh the bow of the sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and shall rule them with a rod of iron.
All right, Jesus is the Word of God. He is that which expresses God's will. And if we don't listen to the gospel of His grace, here again is that two-edged sword. It cuts and it cures. It has two sides. There is the side where He offers a message of salvation. He convicts us of our sin and shows us the judgment and we need salvation. He shows us Himself as the one that died for our sin, that offers us forgiveness if we put our faith in Him. But if we reject that message and we fight against that message, then His Word is going to come forth in judgment when He comes back, and we will be His enemy and we will be against Him. And so you're either for Him or against Him. You're either on Christ's side or you're not on Christ's side. And His Word will discern whether you're saved or not, whether your faith is in Christ or whether it's in yourself. And if it's not in Christ, you are going to be His enemy. And you are going to experience His wrath. And so once again, that's the aspect here of that sharp two-edged sword that calls us to a decision that you either accept Him as your Savior now or you're going to face Him as your judge later on. It's important to get off the fence, to get on with the Lord, or to get off, to get in or to get out. Don't sit on the fence, you see. And that's what the Word of God calls us to. The Word of God calls us to decision. For Jesus Christ. And by the way, in your own life, if you don't decide to do what the Lord wants you to do, He may chasten you, even though you may be saved. You may be a child of God. You're going to face that other side of that sword, where that sword is, because you didn't listen to it, it's now going to spank you. It's now going to chasten you. And we need to be aware of that. By the way, sometimes we're chastened for sins of omission. Here's a sin of omission. A sin of commission might be you're doing something sinful or wrong. Maybe you love your rock music and you won't put that down, or you love dirty TV and you won't put that down. Well, that's a sin of commission. You're doing something wrong, and the Lord is cutting you, and you won't give it up, and he'll have to deal with that. And maybe it's a sin of omission. You're not reading your Bible. You're not praying, or maybe you're not coming to prayer meeting. And there's an omission there, and the Lord's saying, I want you to do that. There's something you've left out. You need to do that. And so it's important for us that we realize that the Bible has that sharp two-edged sword. God uses the preaching of the Word of God, and our response to that needs to be, listen to me, it needs to be pointed. It needs to be decisive. Just like a preacher needs to preach decisively, sharply, as it were, like it says in the pastoral epistles in Titus, rebuke them sharply that they might be sound in the faith, which means healthy in their faith. So the response to the Word of God must be sharp as well. And then it says, again in verse 16, we're looking at the Lord, it says one more thing about Him there. And what is it that is the third thing it says in verse 16? He has the stars in His right hand, which are the pastors. He has this sharp two-edged sword, the Word of God. And what's the last thing that it says about Him there? He is as what? Cynthia? Yeah, He's like the sun that shineth in His strength. All right? And so this reminds me of what the Bible says in Malachi chapter 4. If you want to turn back to the last book of the Old Testament, just before Matthew is Malachi. Of course, we know there's 400 approximate silent years between Malachi and Matthew. And in Malachi chapter 4, interesting, the Word of God speaks of the day of the Lord. First of all, in verse 1, He says, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. And of course, verse 1 of Malachi chapter 4, what period of time in the book of Revelation, in other parts of the Bible, is that talking about? Brother Bob Pajeski, I know you know. That's talking about the day of the Lord. And there are going to be these fiery judgments of the day of the Lord, the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments of the day of the Lord, that will literally scorch people with fire, that will literally scorch the green grass of the earth, that will literally burn and cause destruction, even in the waters. And so we know that this is going to be a day of judgment that will leave neither root nor branch. It's going to really burn this world up because the Lord is coming back, and He is angry, by the way. The Lord is angry. Every day, the Bible says He's angry with the wicked. And unless you're converted, unless your faith is in Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is going to be no protection from His wrath from people. And it's going to be very exceedingly great. The day of the Lord is going to be hell on earth. People say that God is like some grandfather in the sky with no teeth, you know, and no bark. Or maybe a bark, but no bite. That's wrong. His wrath is going to be poured out with unmitigated power and horror, and it'll be hell on earth, and it will be a time of great judgment. And yet, after that happens, look at verse 2. It says, but unto you that fear My name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in His wings, and He shall go forth and shall grow up as calves of the stall. Now, what's that talking about in verse 2? When the Son of Righteousness, it says, shall arise. If the day of the Lord is in verse 1, what would the following verse refer to? Somebody, raise your hand if you know. Anybody. Who knows? Who thinks they know? I'm not necessarily going to call on you, but who thinks they know? All right, I'll call on Eddie Brent.
I think what you call central will is God, and to die again.
Yes.
Show of God is in you that rises.
Okay. All right. Now, that's interesting because Eddie referred to the Lord arising in you. And the Bible does talk about that. But there, when it talks about that, it doesn't refer to the Son of Righteousness. It talks about the Lord as a day star arising in your hearts. Now, you know what a day star is. I believe day star would be like the planet Venus, you know, that bright star that shines just before the dawn. And he says in the Bible, in Peter, he says that the day star shall arise in your hearts. In other words, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, we are not living during the time when the Son of Righteousness has arisen. We're living in darkness. This is a dark time right now. We're living in a time of darkness. But we have the day star in our heart, which is like that bright and morning star the Bible speaks about. And the Bible says the way you have that shine in your heart is by taking heed to the words of the prophets. Taking heed to the Bible. Spending time meditating the Bible. Then that will light your darkness. But this time in Malachi 4:2 is the time following the day of the Lord. And when is that time that is spoken of the second coming? Anybody know that? All right, that is the time when, Brother Bob. It's talking about his coming back to this earth in the time of the millennial kingdom. When he is going to bind Satan, he is going to heal the earth, he is going to make the lion lie down with the lamb. And it will be healing, just like the sun, you know. I used to go down to Florida, and I'd get in the saltwater sun, and I had these zits on me, and it would heal them up. And you have certain vitamins in the sun, like vitamin D. It's a very healing and a very nice thing. And the sun has healing properties. Well, the Lord, when he comes back after he judges this world, he's going to cleanse it. And we're going to be in a beautiful place. And the people that live on earth are going to be in a place where the Lord is in control. And he is going to have his healing influences over the earth. And it'll be a time of light and of brightness and of glory and a healing time. And that's what that's talking about there in Revelation chapter 1. So let's just go back there briefly here. And John, when he sees the Lord in this picture of the Lord, the Bible says in verse 17 that he fell at his feet as dead. And the Lord laid his right hand upon John, saying unto him, "Fear not, I am the first and the last." Now, John was being told there who the Lord was and not to be afraid. And we're going to look at this next week a little bit more as we finish this up. But let's realize that the Bible speaks about the Lord. And this is a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And soon we're going to see him face to face. But right now we're living in dark times. Right now we're living in times when people reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more you spend in the Word of God, the more that you look to the Lord, the more you're going to reflect the glory of Jesus Christ in this dark place. And he wants us to reflect his glory as we look into the Word of God. And he's promised us a blessing. If you read the book of Revelation, if you hear the book of Revelation, and if you keep the things that are written in the book of Revelation. So what I'd like you to do for next week is I want to encourage you to read chapter 1, verses 17 through verse 20. And you study that and you read that and you ask God to give you understanding. And we're going to go over those verses in Revelation chapter 1. Verse 17 through 20. I'd also like to ask you to review chapter 1 and the things that we have studied. You say, why should I do that? Well, what part of the blessing in chapter 1 comes by your reviewing what we've studied and going over it? There's a promise given to those that read the book and so forth. What part of that is there? Brother Eddie? Yeah, he promises you a blessing. And when you read it, and then when you review it and you go over what we've studied, having heard it, you are doing what, Brother Bob?
And those that keep therein.
You're keeping it. You don't want to be like a sieve, do you? You don't want to be like a leaky bucket, do you? You ever fill a leaky vessel up with something and by the time you get it to where you want to get it to, it's leaked out? You don't want to be like in class here and the preacher's giving you all this good stuff and by the time you get home, you're empty again. No, you want to review it, all right? So keep the things that I give you to study, review it, pray over it, and you will really be helped by it, by retaining it. All right, let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity we have not only to read, not only to hear, but also to retain it. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to get the full blessing out of the revelation of Jesus Christ, Lord. And we pray that we would be able to help others and it would be practically beneficial. We pray that the Word of God would benefit. We pray for all those that hear this class, that it might be a blessing to them, that they might put some effort into getting the blessing out of it by retaining it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.